So, you know, I just really, I go off the handle really quick. That's not representative of a saint. It won't gain us entrance into the kingdom of God. And God will make certain that we are tested and refined in bearing those fruits. So is that what it's like for us? You know, I mentioned in Knoxville, I can't remember if I said that here or not, but somebody mentioned that life is like that box of Raisin Bran. There are a few fruits, but a lot of flakes. So are you a fruit or are you a flake? Good to take a look at that, isn't it? And I mean that in a way where it's a reality. Today, here we are, just a very few of God's chosen people since the very beginning. In fact, I've analyzed that, and God knows all. We know that. He said, my word will not return to me void. But when you look at what the scriptures say, and I looked at that 144,000 number where it says, these are the first fruits. From the very beginning, is it really possible that that's all there are? And the more you continue this process in the church and you see people fall away and give it up and hang it up, you realize, and you go back to the very beginning where it talks about all these people from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, all the way down to Noah. And it's reflected in Genesis 5 and the other chapters where it talks about the lineage, the descendants, and all those people that were born. And yet when you get down to where God finally had it with mankind, it's so interesting how even now, how bad it gets in the world today, that over Knoxville there was this absolute gorgeous, huge rainbow that got everybody outside looking at this. How many truly understand that is a sign of God's promise? Maybe he looks at this world and the shape that it's in and he goes, you know something? I'd probably be in the mode of destroying this world again now. It's gotten so bad again. But I'm going to show my promise and show my mercy that I said I'd never do that again. How many people really get that? How many people really got it when it came down to the time of Noah? That was it. Out of God's word being spread and continue down, that's probably why you see that lineage there. I was looking at that, and it seems like those are the ones that passed on the truth. Very few got that, and you come down, and that's all you had was the family of Noah. That's it. Out of millions upon millions that were on the face of this earth, how many do you see today? Oh, you might see, even within the churches of God, you might see people that come. They may do certain things. They may even tithe. They may not eat unclean food. How many understand this and take this calling so seriously? And that's what God sees in you. He sees your heart. He knows who you are. And you can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. He knows what's on your resume. He knows what you're practicing and trying to apply. This is the reality of where we're at as first fruits. So it's good that as we come out of the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruits, that we examine these fruits and take a look and see, where am I? Where do I stand with this? So we see from examining God's Word that the fruits of the Spirit are a direct result of keeping the law of God. They're going to bear fruits. So you get something as a concept of love. When you think about love, what scriptures do you think when it pertains to the law? Paul said love is the fulfilling of the law. So if we see that, we're going to see that being born out of all of us as we recognize and see and follow God's commandments to the best of our ability. Do you know what about the fruit of joy? Do people see us as a happy people despite sometimes our circumstances? Do they see us, as Mr. Smith said, do they see you as a reflection of the Father? That they'll notice that they'll say, you know something, these people are going through hard times, and yet they always seem to have a smile on the face. They always seem to be considerate about the other person instead of their own problems. Is that what people see in us? You know, Jesus himself said, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He wanted us to be a happy people despite knowing what even they were going to go through as disciples. That was a reflection of his spirit. What about peace? He said the same thing. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. He said, let not your heart be troubled, you know? So I think about that, do you? When you're watching some of the news programs and you're seeing this nation just tank right in front of you, and you're kind of going, when is it really happening? The finances are coming down. Things are just going to pieces all around us. This nation has lost the pride of its power. We're being scorned. And all of a sudden, you can just get that heavy heart instead of looking at it as a true first fruit. God said these things were going to happen. Be at peace. They're going to transpire. But you know the time is getting close. And it should put the onus on us instead of getting frustrated or angry or mad at somebody to go, I better get my act together. I better look in that mirror and fine-tune and find out what's on my resume. So let's examine today the fruit called long suffering. You remember that word, long suffering. This, in fact, I better get my watch out here because I know I won't finish this today. You're going to have to long suffer with me. This is such an intricate part of a fruit of God's Spirit that contains a lot of different words and concepts when you look. Because sometimes when you examine the fruits of God's Spirit, you'll go, well, that one seems to be kind of missing. Where's patience in there? Where's this word or where that? And it's contained within these other words, just as temperance and self-control would go together, and sobriety are all a fruit of God's Spirit in that way. Don't forget, long-suffering is a fruit. It's not a gift. What is the gift? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we probably easily know this one after for many. I don't want to assume that, by the way. So if you want to turn there, Acts 2, verse 38, there's something required to be a first fruit or a Christian. And Peter said to them, repent. That was another eye-opener that I treasure, and I always want to remember that. Learning that concept. You know, it's such a simple concept, difficult to do. But when I heard that and made in that way, that repentance was something, and could you all explain it? It's really easy to explain too, isn't it? Repentance. It just means turning around and go the other way. I know when I talked to my minister about baptism, I said, you know something? I see that way and I see that way. I know that way is not the right way to go. That one I know for certain, that's the way I want to go. And it was that simple. But it meant turning around and not doing that anymore. Simple, small concepts that you and I had to overcome at first. Maybe it was some cursing. Maybe it was the eating of pork. That was an interesting concept. And how easy it was really for my family to kind of go, once you found out what the truth was, it really wasn't, that part wasn't difficult. And then the Sabbath day. You know, finding out which was the true day, and then finding out about keeping it holy, that there are two aspects of that together, that I couldn't cut grass anymore on the Sabbath day. It's so interesting. We look back and smile. Wow. Now God is refining us to the more intricate, detailed things to see what are these people made of? Because he says, I need people that I'm going to be to work with when the millennium starts to help this entire mess. We're going to have to be help people just as we have been helped too. It's going to be a hefty responsibility, but you know something God says? The bride has made herself ready. We will be prepared. And for those that don't take this serious, God's going to go, okay, you know what? I see them. They're just not taking this serious. I'm going to go find someone who's serious about this because I've got a church to get ready and to be prepared. The game plan's over. It's done with. God is identifying who his people are that he's preparing for the future. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So then we see Paul saying a reminder. Here's what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy as far as a reminder. Have we done this week? And how do you do it? You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. One day I'll try to show you my little video that I've got from 1986 that made this scripture so profound in my life. I'd never wanted to forget this after that. But I was told at the feast, my wife and I had just been married in October, just the day after the Feast of Trumpets. And then we were on our way to the feast in Dominica, in the Caribbean down there, and my father-in-law had told me to be ready for a sermonette. And I hadn't given many sermonettes. I had gone through clubs and things of that nature, but to actually give a sermonette, especially at the feast, you're kind of going, well, he said if the video from headquarters doesn't come in, you know, be ready for a sermonette. And I'm kind of going, oh, the video is going to come in. You know, but I just thought about a scripture. I thought about that, you know, and there I am sitting in services one day, and we've got this on video. My father-in-law is song leading. And he goes, and now for the sermonette, a deacon in the Dominica church, and I still remember his name, Mr. Vidal, was it deacon? And he looks, and I saw Mr. Vidal go like this. And you'll see my father-in-law's eyebrows just go up, and he looks over at me, and he goes, and now for the sermonette. His eyebrows went up, the hair went up on the back of my neck. And I just said, whoa! And I knew that I couldn't do this to my father-in-law. Unless I wanted an in-law to be an outlaw. He just didn't do that. So I stood up, and on the way I'm thinking, God, if you choose to, if you really want to humble me right now, this is a great opportunity. You could really do this. Or I can have something to give. Thankfully, the clubs afforded us some of the opportunities to get a little bit sharpened and prepared, because we had what you would call impromptu speeches, to where a speaker would get up there and the really hardline directors would wait for you to get up there, then they'd give you your topic. Some would maybe cut you a little slack to give you a little time to think about it. I was baptized right into the impromptus when I got into college. I still remember that going back there, because my club president was also my roommate. He said, Eric, we were missing a speaker. Would you mind doing an impromptu? And I go, oh, you know, we were taught, take the opportunity. So I go, all right, let's take the opportunity. So I stand up there, and Dr. Torrance, our club director, says, okay, here's your topic. You're going to be talking about today, life through the eyes of a chicken. And that was my topic. So it's like you go through these preparatory phases in your life to where now the real thing's there. I'm walking up in the Feast of Tabernacles to prepare a sermonette. And you know what my topic was? Right here. I stir up the gift that is upon you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Boy, that one was hitting right home. But of power, love, and a sound mind. And I went up there with the thought, okay, if God certainly wants to humble me, he certainly can, but here's an opportunity for me to present and to give something. And I tell you what, I'm right with this topic all the way. And the fear was gone, because I'm praying, and so was my wife, praying like crazy for me, and God certainly answers the prayers. And he certainly did, and I've never forgotten the scripture. It's become one of my favorite, because any time someone will grab the concept and you get a little bit of fear about this or what's going to happen there, remember the scripture. And that's all you have to do, is get down on your knees and ask God to stir it up, because now you have stirred it up. Part of the stirring up process, people go, well, how do I stir it up? Prayer, fasting, Bible study, meditation, all those tools that we've had to stir it up. That's how we stir up God's Spirit. And you'll find, by the way, that this will produce these fruits. You'll find in doing so, you're going to be a happier, more joyful person. You'll be a person that's been at peace, because you've taken all of your problems and you've laid them at the footsteps of God Almighty, who sees everything. You've done your part. Now it's up to God to see what is he going to do, because I've let my requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, as the scripture says. And I'm going to be confident that whatever direction he's got my best interest at hand, no matter what happens, he sees what's going to happen. But you can be a person that's a lot stronger, that has, that bears these fruits, because you're actually stirring it up. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is the gift to be stirred up to produce fruit. Let's take a look at this word now called long-suffering. When you look at the scriptures, when it speaks of this in Galatians chapter 5, and you take a look at this word, it comes from the Greek word called makrothumeia, M-A-K-R-O, and then thumb without the B, makrothumeia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. Macrothumia. Now it's interesting because when you look at the difference that the definitions of the Greek word macrothumia, you'll see what this fruit covers. And I'd like to cover these today. I won't be able to get through them all because they're such deep topics when it comes to long suffering. But even the word itself, you know, take a piece of what, look at long suffering. I was trying to do a little bit of charades with my mother-in-law this morning. She was asking what my topic was, and I was going like this. And she was going wide, and I go back, now she says short, and I'm kind of going like this. And I said, well, she said, you should have done this. And I go, you would have just said tall. You know, I couldn't get, but it, long suffering, not short suffering. So it's interesting, isn't it? It tells the picture that God's people have borne long, sometimes with different afflictions. You know, when I see somebody that might be hurting, you may be hurting the rest of your life if God chooses not to intervene. Sometimes He has. He has intervened for people. But sometimes you'll get to the point in your life where you'll get out of bed and you'll just be hurting. That may be the way it is the rest of your life. God may not take that away. There's things that He didn't take away from Paul. We remember that story. So it's called long suffering. You bear a long time and endure a lot of these different things together, just like we had in the church. Here we are, and I reflected our church history. You're here as a result of long suffering. You've not given up. Because every time that we've had an issue, a big split within the church, there are always people that have quit, that have said, that's it, because they've become so disillusioned that that could actually happen in a church of God. That's not supposed to happen. Where does it say that? I've seen that's always happened in the church. When you read the scriptures, all the epistles are written because of problems in the church. That's why the letters were written. So it's like, hello in there. Is anybody home? That's what it says. And yet there are people here that understand that. That I say when I baptize someone now, I say, don't you ever forget, if something ever happens to this corporate church, you find someone that keeps the Sabbath, that believes the same thing you do, that you can get together and that you can worship God on the Sabbath day. It doesn't throw anything out just because something happens within a corporate organization. It doesn't throw away God's laws. So that's long-suffering. So really, in the way, to see people that have been here for a long time, especially when I see some of the older people that have been around for 30, 40, and 50 years, I'm kind of going, wow, wait, that's impressive. They've stuck it out. They've not given up. And it's really wonderful to see that. I mean, that's a blessing to see those that have that kind of long-suffering within the church that have endured. So let's look at this first aspect of macrothumia, one that you'll be familiar with. It's called endurance. So let's pick up these out of Oxford's Illustrated. I've taken a look at endurance. And you know what the first definition of endurance is? It talks about the habit of. The habit of. Haven't we developed habits? I mean, within all of us here, what happens when Friday night comes? No, some of us have developed habits. Sometimes people have even a special meal. Isn't that kind of neat to sit down with a special meal? I remember we did with our kids for so long. That was the time you're going to sit down at the meal. Sometimes we'd have a glass of wine, even share with our kids a little bit of wine to start teaching them about the appropriateness of alcohol. But they would look forward to a time where we could toast together. You know, alcohol never just became a big issue in the family because we were teaching how it's, look, you can have wine and it can be great and good for you and we can still enjoy and have fun. The world wants to go out there and lose temperance and lose self-control, doesn't it? So you're teaching self-control right there. And that was the habit. On Friday night, you knew what was going to happen. Some people will light special candles. You know, they have a really nice meal together. On Sabbath, now we were talking before services. I'm a favorite of an afternoon service on the Sabbath. I don't care when it is, I'll be there. So when I do the circuit next week, I'll be at London in the morning. And if I'm doing Jordan, I'll actually be giving a sermon at 7:30 in the morning. So it doesn't really matter. But to me, the ideal Sabbath is, because most of you work, nice to sleep in, isn't it? Now, some will get to the point where you can't sleep in. You naturally are waking up at 5 anyway. You kind of go, I don't want to get up now. So you try to go back to bed and you can't. So it's just like, that is not fair. That is so unfair, isn't it? You have an opportunity to sleep in, but you can't. So anyway, you can get up and you can have, like we did this morning, have a nice brunch. What a great Sabbath day. You know, then you can come to church and have fellowship and go out and have a meal together and enjoy. What a day. What a special day to look forward to. You know, this is that part, this developing habits. It's habitual. So, you know, if someone would call you a name or someone would put you down, or maybe it used to affect you before and you get a little bit mad, you just go, sorry, that one's not gonna happen to me. I see what you're trying to do, but I just can't get mad. Yes, you're doing something really stupid. You know, I can address the issue, but you're not gonna get me all mad and irritated. Actually, I feel bad for you. So you see what happens when we start to address those issues? Because we've had practice, God is helping us to build character, to develop habits, endurance, the habit of, this is just what I do. Well, you always seem to be a happy person. That's what I am. I am just, you're right. See, people can call me names, they can whack me upside the head, and I'm just going to be happy. Now, I'm not going to let you keep whacking me upside the head, but I'll get you in a headlock and give you a noogie or something like that. But, you know, we see the point here. The habit of, you know, the next definition in Oxford's of endurance is the power of. So interesting when you see these definitions. Endurance, the habit of. You know, when you look at habit, what word do you think of? Habit. There was a word that I heard a long time ago. A man told us that our responsibility on the face of this earth right now was to build something called righteous blank. Who remembers? Quiz for the day. Righteous character. Exactly. Character is who you are. Now, yeah, some people may think we're characters, but it's actually, don't forget the rest of the world. We're the fruits and there's flakes, right? We're building the character. That's what our responsibility is. It is a habitual process that's what you do. And then you've got the power of. Endurance is the power of. Where do you get this power? We just found out. Wasn't it one of the things of the Holy Spirit? Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when I saw those concepts, I said, it's interesting. You know, Christ himself said, if you just had that little tidbit, that little morsel, that mustard grain of faith, you could say to that mountain, be you moved. It would be so nice as I'm traveling not to have to go through tunnels, just to say, out of the way. And come right to church that way. You know, maybe some have tested the scripture in that way, so maybe you've watched I Dream of Jeannie all your life or something like that, and you're going in front of that, the nose wiggle's not working. Be you moved. Or it's maybe the voice. It's got to be the voice. Be you moved. And nothing happens. Well, that doesn't work. You know, it's so interesting because if there's a mountain that needs to be moved, God is not frivolous with his miracles, is he? But if there's a mountain that needs to be moved, it will be moved. Do you believe that? Because see, in the future, you know what's going to happen. That wall of whatever it is that comes after God's people. And I keep thinking that in the picture of Cecil B. DeMille, that you'll probably have people that will go, oh, what are we going to do? Like the three women on the rock as they saw the Egyptians coming after them. Oh, what are we going to do? Maybe you'll say, hey, get it together. Remember what God's done for you all of your life? Do you think he's going to leave you hang out to dry? And by the way, we know the answer to this, that it says the earth will open up and swallow that, whatever it might be. He gives us a picture of what will happen in the future. So we know when we don't know, how we don't know, but a lot of things in our life we don't know either. How is God going to work this out? How is he going to do this? And yet we find God's intervention. When you talk to each other, you'll find you've been intervened for a long time in your life. We just forget those stories. It'd be nice to sit down and write some of those so we don't forget them. God's always been with us. He's always delivered us. You know, when I was hired into the ministry and someone said to me, you don't know what it's like to be behind 4 months' rent. And I said, I guess you don't know what it's like to be behind 10 months' rent. No, No, it's so interesting. Some think, well, you're a minister. You obviously have no problems. Oh, sure. Yeah, we were without problems, for sure. The scriptures show that. I mean, they were stoned, you know, scourged, whatever it might be. No, that's not the case at all. So God's intervention, I see in our life for certain that God's always been there. And I know it's been that way for all of you too. So it comes to understanding now that you've got the gift of God's Spirit. What do I do for that power? And I probably told you, I remember a time where I felt confronted by a demon. And I could, you could, it's a sense. Sometimes I'm not as intuitive as my wife is, but I knew something was wrong. When the hair goes up on the back of your neck and the person's neck is bulging out, you go, this is really weird. And you know something? I need God's help here. And I excused myself and I went to the bathroom. The bathroom seems to be a good place to get some privacy. And prayed about it. I said, God, I need the power of your Spirit to be able to cope with this, to handle it in the way that you, not to challenge it, but to confront it. Wow, the change I saw. And it's not pretending something. You go out there and this person would look me at the face and he couldn't look at me anymore. And I knew it was the power of God. So I knew it wasn't something that I stirred up personally. I knew it was the power of God. And it produced a peace in me that I didn't have to worry. Now that person had an issue that they had to deal with. I wasn't in the ministry at the time, so I couldn't be casting out demons either. But I was able to resist it and to stand in front of it and not be afraid. I've seen that happen just through going and asking God for His power and for His strength. So you can see and no doubt have examples like that in your life also. So we get that power by stirring it up through asking God that we'll have it when the time is there, when we'll need it. So that's your definitions of endurance. The habit of or the power of. Now there's another definition if you just look at the word endure. So we've had endurance and now you've got endure. And when you look at an example or a definition of endure, it talks about undergoing pain. That's the first definition, at least in Oxford's. Undergoing pain. And sometimes that could be even mental pain, by the way. A lot of people just get, if you call it, I mean, the stress is probably the biggest killer now because it's just so hard among people. What am I going to do? And this pain is there. It's a mental torture. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and begin in verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider each other in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is of some," and that does do damage, by the way. I've been a witness of the damage that does because people feel, well, I'm not going to go over here. I've given it up. Now I'm going to be in the living room church of God. And it does damage over time because God knew that the fellowship of His people was necessary to stir each other up to good works. Now, some have had to do that for a while until they found something else that they could find, but it's very difficult. God always wanted us to assemble together. And exhorting, it says, each other so much as you see that time, that day approaching. Verse 30. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful a thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly because you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." And I remember that. You know, some here have gone through, have been scorned, even by the church, some in the church itself. Where nothing was done wrong, but you had a bad attitude, or something was said about you, and it's something that you wouldn't even expect. That's not supposed to happen in the church. It does happen in the church. Because God said that there would be tares among the wheat. And so you see more of that as you see this going. So we've had that, and we've had that out in the world too, to where people have been fired for keeping a Sabbath day or for standing up for what the truth is. That's part of that endurance and that long suffering, because you've borne it. You've looked at it. And by the way, I know for most of you, this is not even a question. If someone said, by the way, if you go to the feast, you'll be fired, what would you do? Okay, that's the way it's going to be. And I remember going through that back in 1987. And I was confronted. It was hard to find work out in New Jersey. Very difficult. And I'm supposed to provide for my family. I didn't have kids yet, but what about even people with kids? How difficult that would be. What am I going to do? How am I going to provide for my wife? You know, those questions might have run through my mind, but it didn't cause me to even question whether I was going to go to the feast or not. Sorry, you don't understand this, as some would say, but I am going. Now, you're going to have to do what you're going to have to do, but I am going. Now, if I can work, I'll do this. Some people have volunteered to work Sunday on other holidays, and rightly so. And they'll see if they're a good management. They'll see that you're people of character, that don't lie. And sometimes that's actually helped people if you've got good management. They'll see, hey, I want this person working for me. So even though I've got to let them go for these unusual days that they keep, it's still worth retaining them as an employee. So, but others have outright been fired. You know, there's something called endurance that's there. That you've borne with that. And God has certainly blessed us with that. So it says, verse 34, Paul is talking here. It says, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possessions for yourself in heaven. We only see a picture of it. That's going to be so amazing. You know, people are looking at mansions and houses now. We've got something that just absolutely blows this away. Anything that we could ever have. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So that time is that, you know, and we can see, I believe the handwriting is on the wall. I believe it seems like we're pretty close. So it should at least stir us up to take a look at ourselves when it comes to these fruits and see what's happening with us here. You know, you see the example. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Hebrews, chapter 6. You know, when you look at the life of some of these men who lived before us, and how God worked with them. You get a testimony of how God worked with Abraham, because he didn't all of a sudden load Abraham with a 500-pound weight before he started working with him. In all of our lives, we probably see that too. He didn't give us one, never gave us anything that we couldn't handle. But along the line, as you find you're getting stronger with God's Spirit, he'll lay maybe a little bit more difficult one in front of you that maybe you couldn't have handled at the very beginning. You see, he worked with Abraham that way. He didn't just outright say, Abraham, I'm going to call you. You're going to have a kid that I'm going to want you to sacrifice him. Just like that. He gave Abraham some other tests and challenges, didn't he? He had to move from his place, which is hard for people to see how difficult that was. But when you had an extended family, that was your protection. And that's how families were built. And now you had to actually trust God now to be your protector. Oh, is that something new for us? You actually had to move to a country which he wasn't aware of and be established there and trust in God. Then he had Sarah have a child. Really? How is that going to happen? You know what happened to Abraham? After all that happened, Abraham just said he believed God. He just said, you know something? I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you and I'm going to obey you no matter what. And so God blessed him because he handled that weighty trial, having to kill his son. Just as he's about to do it, God goes, now I know. Well, some people think that God knows absolutely everything. He didn't know what Abraham was going to do. He wouldn't have tested him. He said, now I know. And he's going to have to find that out with each and every one of us too. Do I really know that they'll be able to fulfill this responsibility. And because you see the few numbers that there are, can you imagine that when you look at the entirety of the billions of people that have ever been born on the face of this earth, and you and I are counted with the likes of someone called Abraham? You and I would go right now, we're going, I'm not deserving of that. God's going, I already know that. But it's through His power, not through our strength, that we make it through. We just have to be as faithful and obedient as was Abraham. When we go through our trials and do not doubt, that's part of that endurance aspect. So you see, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, here it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints." There's an example of what we're talking about in the sermon. You've served the saints. Somehow, many people did here, because I remember in the days of our larger organization, I remember people serving. It was a little bit different than maybe some of you remember, because I remember first coming to church, and there were these guys in white shirts out there that would direct you to the place that you would park. That was just the way, well, you came to church and somebody was going to be standing out on the road to serve and help get you to your place. You had it set up to where people were doing, and we still do to this day. We just figure people are smart enough to know how to get to their parking places now. And we're not as big as we were before, so everybody can pretty much find a parking place. But you know, God says, I don't forget that. Sometimes you'll look back and go, was that all a waste? No, it wasn't. None of it was a waste. Everything that people did to serve, whether you sang in a choir, maybe you took a widow to church, we did. We took Ambassador College graduate, when they come back from college, we help them and pick them up and give them rides. After all, you're kind of thinking, for most of us, it was a no-brainer, wasn't it? That was just something that you did. Oh, somebody needs a ride? Well, sure I'm going to pick them up. I mean, where are we going anyway? It's the Sabbath day. And I'll be glad to do that. And people were happy to do that. Oh, I've got to pick him up again? I don't think that happened. You know, it was always, I still remember Mrs. Jones. Maybe she's the one that got me off into puns. Mrs. Jones was a punny person. You know, you picked her up on the Sabbath, she was going to come out with some kind of pun. So, but a happy person. So all those memories that we've got, and yet we've seen destruction within the church, and we've endured. With the same smiles that we can look back on to remember songs that we sang, or the first couple that we ever met. I think it was, if I remember, this picture is in my mind. You get to services and it was different. It was so different because everybody brought their Bibles. In the Lutheran church, we didn't do that. And you sat in chairs, and in Detroit, it was hot. We started coming in the summer and that's all they had was fans. So a lot of people would take off their suit coats and you'd see the white shirts, but everybody was friendly. And a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Watson turned around with big smiles and introduced themselves and were going, this is really neat. And I've never forgotten that. Do you think God forgets that? He sees all the wonderful things that were never, ever a waste. So this is what He speaks of, that we're put in these same categories that these people are. He said, verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." Here's the endurance. It says, until the end. So see what happens if you last this long and something causes you to give it up and throw it away, then it is all lost. Everything that you did before was in vain, which would seem to be insane. And yet people have done the insane. And it's not over with. So what makes us so secure? It's going to be your relationship, and we better be taking a look in the mirror to see how many have fallen away. And I remember that minister that got up in Detroit back in the 70s and said, if I ever leave this church, you don't follow me. He left it. He left. And I'm so glad I followed his advice and didn't leave too. And many follow that pattern. To the very end, verse 12, it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or endurance, we'll get to that word, but endurance inherit the promises. We've got to endure. And sometimes that means going through rough times and hard times and painful times. Hebrews chapter 11. So we saw the example of Abraham. Let's look in verse 11. These witnesses and testimonies are there for us. So we can see we're counted within these group of people, providing that we endure, that we have the long-suffering, that we're exhibiting the fruits. Hebrews 11, let's go to verse 24. Here it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. And that was actually a choice that he had to make. And he knew what the good times were like in that palace, no doubt. And he's got this one. Something caused him to have a focus and a vision to where he was going to be able to endure. Do you think when you look at it, do you think he suffered more affliction under Pharaoh or under the Israelites? It was so interesting. You thought, wow, it's going to be a piece of cake with the Israelites. Now I'm choosing the right way to go. These are God's people. Moses got hammered his entire life. He was probably at a point where he's going, God, can I have the sheep? I really felt more at peace with the sheep than I did with these sheep. At least you can see what you're stepping at, as I put in on occasion. So let's go to verse 27. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain the better resurrection. Talk about a focus. When you're able to see that and have that vision to know nothing's gonna, you do whatever you want. You're gonna do whatever you want, but guess what? You'll never take my focus and vision off of what I got ahead of me. So make it quick, do whatever you want. But that's not going to turn me from my vision and my focus. That's where we've got to become. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tested, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So all these people went through pain. So it's been hard. It's hard to really compare, so I don't try to do that. Because sometimes there are people that would rather actually be, just go ahead and hit me, rather than receive the mental abuse and mental torture. They're both very difficult and hard to get through. But many of God's people, that's what they've endured many times. You know, for sometimes people to say, well, you know, It's just, you know, to drive an hour on the Sabbath is just, it's just so far. Really? In an air-conditioned car on paved roads? And I see this picture of this woman back in Africa that I believe she had 3 miles, and they gave her that bicycle that she had to do it with her hands. And I saw how slow this woman was going. I was going, 3 miles, this is going to take this woman 3 hours or more to get home. And she was glad to have her bicycle. And I was looking at the terrain. She was having her ride that thing. And I go, I don't know how she's going to do this. But that was her life. That was her focus. You know, who do you think God is pleased with when he looks on that heart? And here we got to go, oh, an hour on a paved road. Really? In some of the most beautiful countryside that you could ever have? It's like, shame on us if we ever did think that. But that would be the attitude in some people that he tests, by the way. So you got that example we showed of Abraham, of Moses. Then in chapter 12, here's the ultimate example in Jesus Christ. It says, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that sacrifice, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That plan was so firmly implanted in him that he was able to endure, though it was no doubt painful, no doubt excruciating, if you want to call it that way. And yet he saw a picture. He knew what he was going to have to suffer. We see, too, that we might have to suffer some pain. Some of us might be killed. Can you believe that? You know, it seems like we've lived in a world of such peace. My generation never even had to register for the war. And yet when I see war, when I watch a program, I'll just go, how devastating. You know, to go through that, not just physical pain where people might get their legs blown off, but what about the guy that had to watch that? What about the guy that shot somebody, which is so unnatural to take somebody's life, and yet they see it happening all around them, and these guys come back, and their minds are blown because of what they've seen in war. So they've seen and witnessed insanity. You and I don't know, sometimes we'll see a bar brawl or a fight on TV. I can't recall even the years I've played the sport of hockey. There weren't a whole lot of fights in the amateur leagues that I occasionally, but not any of the bench and brawls and you know, I didn't witness that for 30 years I played that. And to me, to see the concept of somebody hitting somebody in the face was insanity. I couldn't do that. Oh, and I had every means to. I got mad. Yeah, I wanted to take my stick and wrap it around somebody's neck after they gave me a bone-jarring push in my back and your neck whiplashes back and your face gets so red. And you want to not do anything. Because you know what I figured out? I figured out the smart way. Because I watched, and I said, the guys that do that, the referee sees them. And so not only did you just get your neck snapped back, but now you got to go sit in the penalty box. And the only reason why I played that game was to actually be on the ice, to take that little puck and to put it in the net. And if you're on the penalty box, you can't do that. Can you? So guess what? You've got to exercise not snapping back. And then I found, you know, the same thing happens in the family. As little kids, you start that. Mom, he hit me! She hit me! I thought Bill Cosby was kidding until I had kids. Really? You're in the valley, it's just like, all right, everybody put their hands in their lap and nobody touches anybody. You probably remember that. It's just like, this is really happening in my family? You've got to say, nobody hits. And they would go, well, he hit me. Did you hit him back? Well, I'll go, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. Now, so you, at a young age, that starts. And then you see what's so interesting. You think people grow up. And it happens as adults. Well, they said this to me. They did, well, really? It's almost like they sound like kids. Well, how'd you deal with that? Did you forbear? How was your self-control and temperance? We get tested all of our life. It's just thinking about it sometimes, isn't it? People just react. We are supposed to react, but we're supposed to think before we react. So this was the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls, because he did nothing wrong. We have. You can say whatever we get, we probably deserve, since we deserve death for sinning. He said, but you've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So he was bringing out a reality which we probably face today. We've not yet resisted bloodshed. Nobody's threatened our lives yet for keeping the Sabbath day. We've not been thrown into prison for keeping God's holy days. But the time may come where it may be that way. We'll have to see. It says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. For God loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So we're going to go through tests. That was the example of Jesus Christ. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, all of them which become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So we're not going to have this path in life and not be tested and go through trials. That's a fact. God is watching. How are they dealing with this? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit, there it is, of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So these are all fall into that examples under endure, and we've got the testimonies again. We just saw a few of them of Abraham, of Moses, and of Christ. Okay, let's see another example that falls under this example of even endure. Okay, so we've got a lot of definitions. We've got the Greek word overall for long-suffering, makrothumeia. It's broken down, as I put an A for endurance, or A1, and A2 would be endure, because under endure, you've got little subsections. One of those was undergo pain. The other one under endure was to submit. What's that got to do with long-suffering? With makrothumeia? Well, we just kind of read it, because we just read in Hebrews to where it says, if God's going to chasten us, then those that submit to that willingly and receive that because we know it's for a good purpose are going to bear the fruit of righteousness. So submit. You can find that, of course, an easy place for most to find submission would be over in Ephesians. Over in Ephesians. And I remember with a smile on my face, though, when this was first being explained, more of the submission was put onto a woman, which is true within the marriage family, but also it talks about submitting to each other. You know, I'll let you on a little secret here. My wife submits to me, but I don't overrule her either and take a rod and go, you better do it this way. Or if I say something and she says, hon, what about that? No, what I say goes. No, hey, let me take a look at what you've got to say. It talks about submitting to each other. Hey, she's had some pretty good ideas. It's been interesting. So you find out about this thing about submission, that you're actually submitting to each other, and yet the woman knows her place and the guy knows his place because he recognizes his responsibility. Wait, I got to be the decision maker. The onus falls on me. I've got to be responsible for this. I've got to make the decisions, and yet I'm going to listen to what she's got to say. And guess what? I'll even take a few for my kids. Hey, Dad, what about this? Oh, that's a good idea, son. Or that's a good idea, my daughter. Let's implement that. Those are good ideas. What does that do? That builds a family. Because you're looking at what God entails here. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. In fact, you got a chance of being omitted from the kingdom. This is serious. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Doesn't that just emphasize our song service? That's what we're supposed to be doing. So the song service, as I looked at it, was never something that you just toss in there. Now let's toss this in because we got to make services go a little bit longer here. No, there's a purpose for this. And that's why I say, that's why I'll do something, even a little bit of kidding today. Because you've got a song leader. You know, sometimes we've got our head buried in the book and we're just singing a song. Did you read what you said? Did you read it? Did it sink into your mind? Because otherwise it's an empty offering. That's the reality. We can sing songs, but if they're not coming from the heart, if we're singing because if it's an order of service, then it matters not to God. If we're singing, if you are really happy and expressing yourselves in songs, singing and making merry, you know what? That attitude's going to spread. It's so interesting. You know where you capture it more than ever? Is at the feast. There's an excitement there. You're so happy to be there. The Feast of Tabernacles, you can feel that spirit there and that energy. And when you sing out to God, you're so thrilled. And that should be the way it is on the Sabbath day. And that spirit just spreads. All of a sudden you could have somebody that comes here with a heavy heart. And because of the way that you sang, they can find themselves not even understanding why sometimes, but the problem I've got with me today doesn't seem to be as bad. Because I know other people have troubles too, and yet they're singing with a merry heart. So yeah, we reflect on that, and we sing, and we follow what the scriptures say with a lot more understanding. Giving thanks to God, verse 20, for all things, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to each other in the deep respect of God. We see the picture and the puzzle, and we're able to put this together and to understand what he truly means by submission. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, as it deals with this word called submission. Paul talked about it in his letters. For Philippians chapter 2, in the relationship that we're supposed to have before each other. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if ever any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy that by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of the other. And this, as you know, is you get the Lifetime Achievement Award because we're so used to satisfying our own needs and desires before we think of somebody else. The time will come in your character. Well, you think about other people first. That's just what you think about. And sometimes that can even be a natural characteristic. But you've probably heard of family members. I remember when the years were it seemed so difficult when people went through the Great Depression, when they had nothing, that there was an attitude built out of that there were people that came out of that had appreciation for the food that was on their plate. That's why my dad would tell me when I was a kid, you eat everything on your plate. Because that's what they had to live through. They had an appreciation. Then you kind of got all those things that were said about those that were starving in India and all that kind of thing, that we kind of going, come on. But then you got there was a principle in that was taught, that people were taught to appreciate everything that was put on their plate. And today you've got Golden Corral and Ryan's and people just pile it all up. And then half they leave and the kids are not taught. So the kids pile it all up. And then half the plate is good food that they've got to throw out because the parents haven't taught them. By the way, you've heard the old, I remember the eyes are, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. I'm kind of going, I never got to see that before, but you learn those concepts. And I knew of my grandmother that I didn't know too well. She died, I believe, when I was 7, but my dad always taught her she would just serve. He would say, you've heard the saying, they would give you the shirt off of their back. Because they just were used to that. They had a habitual practice because they had gone through a depression. Or maybe she was the oldest in her family. And a lot of times that oldest just has a responsibility that's ingrained within them to serve the other person first. Some will look back at that with regrets and they may get a little bit angry about it. My brother and I my sister and brother tease each other, although I know they're not mad about it, nor do they hold it against me. I had no say in it. They had to fold my diapers. So they were learning to serve, weren't they? And so the youngest comes along. Oh, you were just spoiled. Maybe I was. You know, my mom always said I was a happy person. Well, maybe because I was spoiled. I don't know. But you look at these examples and you see people who are testimonies to those that would serve, that would give, and that would submit. Another definition, under endure. So you've got under endure, you've got undergo pain, you've got submit to, and then you've got the word called tolerate. Tolerate. To bear a thing or a person. Now, that word can kind of come out a little bit negative sometimes. Yeah, I'm just tolerating them. That's not really the way it's supposed to be used, is it? Because that, when somebody would say it that way, it doesn't sound like they're long-suffering, does it? I'm just tolerating them. I'm a little irritated here. Because if we really have God's love, no, we're supposed to bear it, to tolerate it with a good attitude, not with a sourpuss attitude. The intention is there in Galatians chapter 6. See, we're reading through these epistles that Paul wrote to churches that had problems. These problems. Or he wouldn't have wrote about it, would he? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Here it says, brethren, and in fact, at the top of your heading, at the top of mine, on page 1309, in the New King James Version of Thomas Nelson Publishers, on top of the chapter it says, bear and share the burdens. So they got the concept here. Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, ooh, that's a big concept. So this is talking about being spiritual minded, not carnally minded. You are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, there's your other fruit, considering yourselves, lest you be tempted. You know, it's easy to see the problems in anybody else, isn't it? And all of a sudden what happens in a natural way, you start to go, oh, I'm glad I don't have that problem. And then it's interesting, God opens up a whole picture of a boatload of problems that we might have. As that's why Christ said, before you do that, make sure you take a look at the mirror and cast out the mote that's in your own eye before you judge your brother. This is the whole concept of what God is doing. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So interesting. It seems to be contradictory here, but it's not. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, because each one will bear his own load. I'm going to have to bear my burden. Bottom line, you can't do it for me, but you can help me. You can help me. You can help me carry the load. Maybe you can pray for me. Maybe you can come alongside of me and say, hey, is there anything I can do? Because ultimately, I've got to carry that burden. But I need some help. Now, on the other side of it, what some people do is they become busybody in other people's business. They go where they're not supposed to go. You're supposed to help. I've looked at it this way. You get a restaurant owner. He calls you and says, by the way, I need your help. You know, I've gotten down a couple of waiters, and I really could use your help. So you go in there, he asks for help for waitering, but all of a sudden he finds you in his office tallying the finances. You start to order product, and you start to go, I don't like this on your menu. He says, wait a second, I didn't ask that. I asked for help with this. See the difference? So we're to help, but to realize, you know, I've got to watch it that I don't go too far into this person's private business. You know, I kind of got to knock on the door and have them open before I bust my way in. So there's the issue there when it comes to bearing with a person or a thing. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Verse 6, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he'll also reap. That could be one that can go hand in hand with what's on your resume. What's there is there. You can't fake it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let us not grow weary while in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. So as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's help each other out. You know, you might find your neighbor or your brother on the street or somebody that you can help that you don't know and with a flat tire. You know, it's find different ways to help, but it says especially of those. We have to look out in God's church for each other. But then we have to be careful how far we go with that. Bearing with each other. That's under this concept, by the way. Don't forget the entire concept is long-suffering, of enduring, of bearing with somebody. That takes some work sometimes. It takes patience, doesn't it? And under D here, so you've got endure, you've got A, undergo pain, you've got B, submit to, you've got C, to tolerate or to bear a thing or a person, and D is last. What do you think of when you hear the word last? You know what comes to my mind? A Tootsie Pop. Have at that one. You know, it's because the Tootsie Pop was supposed to last. It lasted a long time, unless you were a cruncher, to get to that chewy center. You know, but it would last a while, wouldn't it? You think of things that will last. Not many things last anymore, do they? I was just looking at a bird feeder that I've got outside our window so we can see some of the birds outside our apartment. I went to refill it the other day, and as I picked up the top, my thumb went right through the top. Well, you know what happens with plastic when it's baked in the sun for a while. It doesn't last. You just have things that don't last. They wear out. You know, people will say they don't make them like they used to. My mom had a Kirby vacuum. I remember that for $25 she could send it in and it'd be all shined up and refurbished and have new tools. That thing, she got a whopper of a deal on that thing. Because whenever she bought it back when in the 60s was still going, 25, 30 years later, that vacuum was still working. A fan I remember as a kid, that thing would keep going. You don't find them lasting that long. It's plastic. It breaks so easy. You don't find. This is the part, as I talk about that, the endurance in us is supposed to last. We're supposed to be, if you want to call it, the best Tootsie Pops. We're supposed to last forever. The concepts that we are being trained and going over now aren't just temporary. This is the great part about it. This is not something that will ever go away. What I'm talking about today becomes a part of your character. It's what defines who you are to last. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. You see, there are actually six concepts as I'm talking about under macrothermia. That's why I say this is a long-suffering sermon. Because there are six aspects. I just went through A, endurance. This goes all the way to F. And I'm only finishing with that. That's how big, how broad this fruit of the Spirit is. It's huge. And it's something where as we tackle it and define it, you have to examine that between you and God. Where do you stand with this? Is this who you are? Is this what your makeup is? Mark 4. Because we see the testimonies before us of people that did not last. It didn't last. And some are still shockers and surprises to a lot of us. You thought there were strong people in the faith that got up and gave strong sermons. And they're gone. How does that happen? The only thing I can think of is if you're not staying close to God and building on that relationship, and you're not serious about it, God says in Revelation, if you don't repent and overcome, I'll take that candlestick out of, I'll remove it, and I'm going to replace it with somebody who's serious. And I believe that's where we're at. We're at very serious times. We've got to long suffer more than ever now. We've got to endure. We've got to last. Mark 4, verse 16. Here it says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And what happened? What happened in our larger organization? When the going got hot, when it got really hot, when there were times that people were there going, I've never, what are they saying? Why are they saying this? Why are they changing? And they didn't last, did they? They either bought the lies that were fed to them, or they said things like, well, God will take care of it. And maybe you said that, and you're still here, you've endured, but you learned about a faulty concept. Yeah, people would say, well, God will take care of it, meaning that God will fix it within that corporate organization. And he's not beholden to corporate organizations. He's beholden to the church of God, who is comprised of his saints, his first fruits. That's who they are. And there was no doubt that we're scattered. So it may be that time. But this is, we've got those examples. You saw how it happened to that person or to that person, or maybe even someone who is in your family. That you just go, wow. You know what that tells me? It can be done. And I better guard myself, because I can also lose it after hanging on for so long, because I've seen it happen to everyone else. So it's good that we are concerned about that we don't fall away. So now we can see the parable that he was talking about. Maybe you came in the church first and, yeah, I see what he says, but now you've got personal examples that you can tie in to these specific verses that really drive the point home. That's why they're there for us. Okay, let's go to Matthew 24, and then we'll finish here in Revelation. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. But did you remember how you looked at that years ago? Did you actually think that some, and those, I'm not saying that those haven't done that, but that would be easily recognizable, wouldn't it, if somebody came along and said, I'm Jesus, by the way. No, they were saying that they would say, he's Jesus. Now, I'm professing to you Jesus, and everybody talks about Jesus today, by the way. It's such a worn-out name because of how people have abused it. But he says many will do that. Many will say, hey, proclaim Jesus. That's all you've got to do is accept Jesus. You hear that name all the time. So now we can see that one a little bit more clear on what that means. A lot will come. Hey, you turn on the channels? My! As I run through the cable channels, just all day people are professing Jesus in different ways. You know, just different names with people that even have their names tied in after money. A man whose last name is Dollar, and you know, so interesting. How many different people and names that will proclaim Jesus. So we see that, and it says, and they'll deceive many. Have many been deceived? Easy to say yes to that, because they don't actually do with what Christ said. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Possibility of Russia going into Ukraine. You know, we hear all these, we've heard, we've seen wars, you hear wars, you're going to hear rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Once again, a reflection. Are we troubled? Do we let this get us down? Or do we let it get us focused? All these things have to come, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and there have been. Earthquakes in various places, and there have been. We've witnessed that. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And they were. And this certainly could apply to the end time for us too. And then many will be offended. Oh, how many of you seen offended? Even within the very church of God. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I'm one of the two witnesses. You get it? Really? There are actually people that would do that? Yes, there are. And there are people that follow these crazy people. As soon as someone tells me they're a witness, I know that's not them. Because I know that's not what the witness is. By the way, I wanted to let you know, I'm a witness. You know, carry some kind of sign. I'm one of the two witnesses. Really? I think they're going to be so occupied with what God has given them to do. And many speculate about it. Could it be this? I don't know. I don't even need to go there. I just know that there are two witnesses. They're going to come on board at the end. I don't know how God's going to do it or who he's going to use. I don't worry about that. All I know is when this guy over there says he's it, I know that's not it. That's simple enough for me. Are we wise enough to see that? He says this will happen, and they will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's why you can't fix it today. You've got lawlessness, and that's not going to change. Because you get a new set of politicians that will come in. Do they follow God's laws? No. Do they take bribes? Yes. It's not going to change. It may be better. One form of government could be better, but it's not going to fix it. Still have all kinds of problems. Still have cheating. You'll still have lying. That's why it says the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. So we've got to endure. We've got to last through all of this. Finally, Revelation 3. We'll finish here today. Revelation chapter 3. This is a superb topic to cover as a fruit of the Spirit in our lives to see where we're at. And it's encouraging, by the way. I hope this is encouraging because we've got to have a part of that. We're bearing part of this fruit. I'm just saying that this is not over yet. And if you don't endure to the end, this is all, then you've wasted it. Then you have wasted it. Revelation 3, verse 7. So I'd like to encourage to never give up. Don't ever give up. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And again, there's lots of speculations that go into this. You know, I've heard long ago, it said, well, Mr. Armstrong did all the preaching of the gospel, now we don't have to do that anymore, and they're missing out the entire pattern of the Bible that says he who endures to the end. We're to be witnesses to the very end, because even though God might not be calling those people his first fruits, when they're resurrected, God is saying, you've been witnessed to. You've heard that word. They're going to recognize it. They're going to probably be, as a result of that, more easily teachable. Because I remember something like that, and I thought it was unique, and some sparks will be set off in there to see how God opens up their mind and calls them. This doesn't stop. The gospel of God's kingdom is preached as a witness, and it doesn't stop because someone thinks of an interpretation that's there. And it doesn't even make sense anyway. Let's just all go inside now, which is totally opposite of what we just talked about, going outward. The outward approach to share to the best of our ability what we know with other people as you have the opportunity. So no, you know, it's never been that a headquarters does all of the work. In fact, most of the brethren in the church have been huge when it comes to shining as examples and other people coming as a result of your example. Within family members, within friends, the gospel has been preached in that way too. So when God says he's got the open door and no one can shut it, we wonder sometimes right now, are people still being called? I believe that they're still being called as other people give up the responsibility. If those 144,000 are positions that need to be filled for Christ to return and to have a core group of people ready to serve, then that's what it is. And if there is 143,996 and he's got four more to fill, then he'll fill those four. And if somebody's not serious, the time will come where he goes, I'm going to have to disqualify him right now. He'll have to wait till the end, but I need some serious people right now to close this gap and to finish what I'm fulfilling. It really may be that's where it's at. You know, when you think about that, that should make you feel like the most blessed person in this entire universe, because what God is doing within us. He says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. It's going to happen. The people that have put you out, the people that have said these things about you, they will worship at your feet. And you know something? It's going to be okay. Why? You and I are going to be God. We're not going to be able to say, well, don't worship before me. We'll be part of the God family. That's what it says. They will worship before your feet to know I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have. Let no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what he's saying to us. Is long-suffering important? Probably important that we go through another sermon to reflect on, this is endurance, and it's not, as you know, it's not easy. But it's been worth it, hasn't it? When I look back to the very beginning, I know of my calling, and probably yours, was it worth it? More than anything in the entire world. Because right now, as I've heard most of God's people say, you would give it up right now to have God's kingdom come right now. You're not even looking at, you've had, been there, done that. I've had stakes, I've had this, I've gone here, done that, been that. It doesn't bring me the happiness, the lasting happiness that I know God's kingdom will come because nobody else will be suffering. So while I'm eating my steak, there's not someone else that's without, that's hurting. Because when you have the Spirit of God, you care about someone else. It makes an entire difference how you look at life. Let's make sure that we focus in on this word and this concept and this fruit of the Spirit and make sure that that's what we're bearing.